Well, take out your copy of the Scriptures. We will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Continuing our study in 2 Corinthians. You know, just a wonderful portion of God's Word today. Much, certainly, in this chapter to talk about. We'll see in the very beginning, he says, therefore. If you would look, if you would glance down at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, before we read it here together, therefore, and this therefore is in reference, of course, to what he just said. So the therefore is in reference in our context to chapter 3. So this is a letter. It's not a book written in chapters with numbers on it. The numbers were added much later. It's a letter to a church. And so this is just a continuation of thought. Therefore, so the things that we've been talking about so far, now we have this sort of application stuff coming right in there. Okay, so in regards to this, because of this, in this context, therefore, do not lose heart. Even though Paul was under attack, even though things were very difficult for him, therefore his life in general, as we've been studying, was very difficult, very hard, and some of the things that he faced would stretch any person. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And again, he was, if you see in verse 2, just before we read it there, even comparing himself to those Judaizers that have been attacking him, therefore, and he says in 2, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. That's really a comparison point there. So keep that in mind as we read and as we study and think through 2 Corinthians 4 this morning. Let's go ahead and read it together. The whole chapter, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. My favorite biblical word to use, wow. Wow. Isn't it amazing? Isn't the truth of God's word stunning this morning? Let's pray together and let God speak through his word to us today. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the help and hope and encouragement that we desperately need today in this world. Many of us, our lives intersect with brokenness. We have brokenness in our families. We have constant pain and hurt. Maybe we have physical illness in our own lives or in the lives of those we love. We have relatives that are lost. We have loved ones that are straying. God, there's constant pressure at times in some of our lives. So we're thankful, God, that you have given us such hope today. And help us to fix our things on what is right, on your truth, to meditate on certainly your word, but also to just revel in your incredible word today and the encouragement and hope that it gives us in this place. So we need it. God, thank you for the body of Christ and the ministry of the saints, God, where we can be so helped and encouraged by one another and the love that we share. God, just open this truth for us today in a personal way, wherever each one of us may be at. Help us, encourage us, and just bring us out of this place together, Lord, rejoicing and doing your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Stunning and amazing truth for us today. And we certainly, it's not difficult. Two thoughts come to my mind whenever I come to a passage like this. The first one, it's just what Paul said, so I use biblical language, although I'd use vernacular if it was just me. Who is sufficient for such things? How in the world can I preach this? You know, just read it, right? Just read it. Stunning, amazing truth. Glorious truth. Would I ever think that I could improve on this or clarify it? No. Who is sufficient for these things? But also that it's just desperately needed truth for us today to encourage us and to help us in this life and to drive us forward to do God's word and so to do God's will. So we just need to unpack it today and think on it. My ability to do better is irrelevant. Thank the Lord, right? Thank the Lord. It's God's word. Isn't it interesting that as we look at this passage today, we have Paul's continued defense and then even a bit of his testimony and really, I would say in a personal way, his confession of how God worked in his life to get him through the difficulties and what is right. This was the right way for him to think and for us to think then. So we're in a way, of course, he has this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but in a way, we're following his example of weathering difficulty in a way that not only is good, because it was good for him, it helped him, but also it is right, and that's more important. Because you think about it, what is good is okay, because it's nice for us to have life, have stability in life, and for life to be better for us here, but that's so temporal. I mean, what is good will only last until we die, but what is right is eternal. You see, taking God's word and using it and then letting him speak and work in our lives, and then it has this eternal effect on our existence. It's incredible, isn't it? Notice, though, as he does this is all throughout 2 Corinthians, what Paul does is he infuses all of these personal testimonies and defense of himself and defense of the gospel with theological truth. And I think it would be a shame for us just to gloss over that part to get to sort of the main point of the passage. So we'll start there. And what he gives us is some rich theological truth. And I'll try to be conscious of time this morning, because the main part of the message is about the trials and things in life. But notice these rich theological truths. We don't need to just pass these this morning. In verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Isn't that interesting? There's a lot that we could say about these rich theological truths in the beginning part here, and we're not going to certainly unpack those. We'll probably do some of those things on like the Sunday nights and things, thinking through these. But there's a couple things about that that should encourage us and challenge us today. My heart breaks when I read that first part of this passage. My heart breaks. God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. But when I see this, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. Does that not just break your heart today? That there are people in this world, and there are many, aren't there, who are just living and going through life. In their cells are they choosing rebellion, which is the case, but not only that, but the God of this world, Satan, is blinding their eyes so they can't even see the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ. That's terrible. That's horrible. And you just think about that. What is the character of Satan? Boy, that is just wicked. And there's no other way that you could say this, but wicked. That you would so want to blind someone that they could never see the glorious gospel and the light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ and never return. That is his ministry. That is what he wants to do in this world. What has God given then to help these dear people? You know, doesn't that help you though this morning? You know, because this world is full of wickedness, full of nasty people, full of sinners, full of evil people, far from the grace of God. Doesn't that help you have compassion on them today? Their eyes are blinded. Of course they're doing what they do. Of course they are. For us to be in a judgmental position on someone like that, would you go and trip a blind person walking down the road because they couldn't see? Would you laugh at them when they were down? No, you would lead them. You would help them. You would have compassion on them because their state is they were born blinded. Right? Oh, when you see an unbeliever today, there's no reason to look down your nose at them in pride. Have compassion on them. God, the God of this world is actively, spiritually blinding them. There are several things that the scriptures would say about this. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are folly or foolishness to them. He is not able to understand them. They're spiritually discerned. It takes a work of the Spirit of God. And so for us, the ministry becomes, we speak the word into people's lives. We speak truth into their lives. And then God, by his Spirit, is able to take his word and open blinded eyes. And open blinded eyes. It's not for us to say, well, they're blinded. There's nothing I can do about it. Because that's not the whole story. Right? The whole story is God has sent us. He has commissioned us to do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Did you know that Jesus came and brought sight to the blind? Did you know that? Matthew 11, Jesus says that when John the Baptist was in prison, he was doubting, he was having his time of difficulty, he didn't know what was going to happen to him, he would eventually be killed because of his testimony. And he said, is Jesus the Christ, right? We have times like that. God's people can be down and suffer and struggle. And Jesus said, tell John this. Tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Wow. I think that one of the reasons that Jesus did all of those kinds of things was just to show us both his power and who he was, that he was God, but that his ministry was to do this very thing, to open blinded eyes, deaf ears, lepers, the outcasts, to bring them to him. Wow. As we see these passages about the gospel being veiled, you can look at 2 Corinthians 3:14. You can see Jesus' commentary on the Pharisees in 15:14. Let them alone, they're blind guides. The blind will lead the blind into a pit. You can see that these people, that the people in our world, these people that Paul were dealing with, they were blinded. And it's really, in that sense, it's Paul, he's giving the Corinthians an encouragement to say, look, don't follow the blind. They're blind. Don't follow their teaching. But at the same time, it was a very humble testimony by him. Look, they're just blind anyway. You know, they're just blind. They're doing what comes natural to them. Now, before we move on from that passage, oh yeah, look at Psalm 146:8 before we go there too. Psalm 146:8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Wow, the Lord is what he's all about. He's about this ministry of opening blinded eyes. And every one of us would have to confess today that we were lost. We were blind. And it was God who came into our life and shone that light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we could see him. He opened our eyes. and so that we could know him and we could see him. Now, just before we move on here, let's look at a couple passages. And I want us to see that even as believers this morning, not that the God of this world can blind our eyes in the same way that he does for unbelievers, but that we can really be self-blinded in this world. It's very interesting to me that we can, as believers even, have this veil over our eyes. That's the point, isn't it? Even in the reading of Moses, the veil remains over their eyes because it's only taken away in Christ. We can do the same thing today. We can do the same thing. This first one I'd like to look at is 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. And notice the language. This isn't necessarily talking all about this, but notice the language. This very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control steadfastness, steadfastness godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Okay, talking about changing and growing, and we're going to, first of the year, we'll be going through 8 messages just on how to change and grow, the dynamics, how does God change and grow a person, how does that work, and what's important about it, and just some things about that, first of the year. Now, notice what he says, sir. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very important, right? Wouldn't you say? But that is very important today. If someone was to say to you, do you want to be ineffective in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? You would probably say, no, of course not, right? So those things increasing. Now, look what he says. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, he is blind. Having forgotten, he is cleansed from his former sins. He's talking about believers there, isn't he? He's talking about believers there. If we are not changing and growing, if we are not seeking the Lord, if we are not doing his will and following him, we can become self-blinded. We get short-sighted. We get short-sighted, and the veil is there, and we're not growing, and then it doesn't cause more growth, right? A good friend of mine who we love says, you will never drift towards Jesus Christ. You will never drift. You will never coast towards Jesus, right? Coasting is always downhill, okay? It takes active engagement in the life of Christ to change and grow. The next passage is 1 John 2:11. Now, he's talking in this one specifically about harboring sin in your life. 1 John 2:11, whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Just before we move on and get to the meat of this passage, brothers and sisters, do not think that you can harbor hatred and bitterness in your life and grow. Do not think that you can do that this morning. Because you are willfully sitting in darkness. You are willfully submitting yourself to the things that blind people. And that's all you'll think about. It'll consume you. It will dominate your thinking, and you're not going to grow. There's much in 1 John about that, just for our purpose today. It's not just the passage that we're in today is just for that. But it's in the same way for us today. It's very interesting to me. We can be self-blinded. Praise the Lord, Jesus came to open blind eyes, right? Praise the Lord for that. Jesus came to open blind eyes. Wherever we're at, the answer for us is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Creator of the world, opening our hearts, giving us light. Wonderful truth. Now, let's get back to our passage today. The main point of this passage today is about the difficulties of life and the answer, the biblical answer, or the gospel, for more clarity, the gospel-centered answer for facing these difficulties and challenges in life. The first thing he tells us is that we have been made out of dirt. We have this treasure in jars of clay. What he means there is that clay, that Palestinian clay, I guess I shouldn't probably use that word, that clay in Israel, they would take that clay and use it and make jars and stuff. Where do they get it from? It's the dirt, right? I don't know what we have here because I have whatever the 2 inches of soil that they moved in when they built my house. I don't know what was native here, you know. But back where we lived down south, there's rich black dirt in some places, but in a lot of places, been farmed too much especially, there's hard clay. And you could make it into something if you wanted to. I mean, it's just rock hard clay. It's the dirt. That's the point that he's making there. We are made out of dirt. You remember what they used to say at funerals? I don't hear it anymore. Maybe because I speak at most of the funerals that I go to. But I don't know if that's the only reason. But they used to ashes, dust to dust. Remember that? Remember that? People used to say that. I think that got too negative for our world today, right? No one wants to hear that anymore. But you know, that's a biblical thought, isn't it? We were made from the dirt. Adam was made from the dirt. There, God in Genesis 2:7 took the dirt and made Adam a being. And then that funeral thing is Genesis 3:19, not particularly positive, I guess. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, you shall return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, to the dust you shall return. And that was a confession of death. It was a result of sin. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's that we are, as people, we were made out of dust. Psalm 103:14 and 1 Corinthians 15:47 talk about that same issue of man being made from the dust. Now notice the passage then. Look at some of the descriptive words in 2 Corinthians 4 that talk about life as jar of clay, as the one made of dust. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. Verse 17 again, affliction, light momentary affliction, we'll come back to that, but affliction. Verse 8 again, we're perplexed. Verse 9, persecuted. Verse 9 again, struck down. Verse 10, always carrying the body of the death, in the body of the death of Jesus. Verse 11, always being given over to death. Verse 12, death is at work. Has he got a theme here or not? Verse 12, death is at work in us. Verse 16, our outer self is wasting away. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We're fragile. Fragile. It can hurt a lot of times in life. It can be difficult. We're easily wounded, easily broken. This is Paul's personal testimony. You know, we think of it, and I think we do in general. I know I, in the past, certainly thought this way much, that Paul is just this dynamic, hardcore, hard-shelled guy out just taking the world by storm. He was a jar of clay. It hurt when people opposed him. It hurt when people hated on him. It hurt when the stones were beaten against his body. It hurt him more than physically even. And he was just trying to love people and help them know Jesus. And they rejected him and turned on him and beat him and falsely accused him and imprisoned him and said all kinds of nasty things against him. And the very religious leaders who said they represented God and who should have upheld him and encouraged him, they were terrible. They were the worst to him. Just like Jesus. It can be hard as a jar of clay, can't it? Can you identify this morning? Can you identify? I bet you can. I bet you can. I know I can. I can identify. It can be difficult here, can't it? It's not heaven, is it? Pretty clear. It is not heaven here. People will do things that will hurt you. Just living in this broken world is going to bring hurt. Your dear grandma that died at 110 years old still died. Right? It hurts. Oh, they were old. Did it really matter? No. They're gone. It hurts. It hurts. We can identify, but praise God that there is hope for the jars of clay. Isn't that true? Isn't that amazing? There is hope for the jars of clay in this world. See, that's the human element. The human element is that it's difficult. Life is hard here. There are trials that we face. There are things that come on us that we can't handle, that could overwhelm us, that make this life worse than it should be. But there's a spiritual element as well that's right in the same passage. And that's really the main part of the point that Paul is helping us understand. And again, from a personal testimony perspective, it's not Paul sitting up on some lectern high above everyone saying, here's what you need to do. This is his personal testimony when life was difficult for him and how the truth that transformed his thinking and the truth that gave him hope and help in this world and stability. And now, today, do you think Paul is upset about his momentary affliction that he faced? There's no way. There is no way. I wonder if he even remembers, if you bring it up, you know. When you go out to coffee, and you may not have coffee in heaven because coffee could be bad. They'll definitely have hot chocolate and tea. They'll have tea. They'll probably have coffee. I don't know. When you went to coffee with Paul, do you think he's going to be, oh man, my life was so tough. There's no way he's going to be talking about that, is there? There's no way. No way. The spiritual element. I'd like us this morning to take a little bit of a look at a biblical sufferology. A biblical sufferology. What does the Bible have to say about suffering today? We're not going to do an in-depth study because there's so much that there's no way we'd have time, but just to cover some things. Look at John 15:18 with me. John 15:18. Jesus speaking to his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Pretty pertinent statement there. If you were of the world would love its own. They would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If you kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent you. Basically, what Jesus was telling his disciples is you should expect trouble. If the world hates you, of course it hates you. You're going in opposite directions with them. You're going totally against them. You're not on the same team. They're not going to love you. In fact, if the world loves you, you got to think about why that is. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Again, Jesus is talking very clearly. You're going to have tribulation, but don't worry about it. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Why do we suffer? We live in a broken world. Jesus told us to expect it. Were you sold a lie when you signed up to be a believer in Jesus Christ? Were you told that life would be all good? That God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise? That there would be no pain, that he would take it? You know, if we told everybody, if that was the message that we preach in this world, hey, let me tell you what I've got for you. More money, more peace, and heaven forever. What do I got to do? Don't worry about it. Who wouldn't sign up for that, right? See, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has come into this broken muck and mess, called out a people for himself by faith in him, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that now we are his, we belong to him, we follow him, we live for him, we love him, and the life that he has for us is a superior life. It's a good life. It is a life, though, lived in the Spirit of God, contrary to the things of the world, and they're not going to like it when you live that way. They're just not. Because you have to, you know, we're honest about sin, right? There are things that are sin, there are things that are not. There's holiness, there's righteousness, and there's sin. And that's not going to fly. People are not going to like that. You're going to face trials. Opposition. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. You brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. They suffered. They were attacked. It was a common experience for them. Now look at Revelation 2:10. This is one that, kind of a stunning one really for us this morning. Notice the first clause. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. All right? Where's your mind go? What if Jesus said that to you? Hey, don't fear what you're about to suffer. All right, yes. Probably not, right? Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Ooh. That's serious, isn't it? Right? Is that the message that you want from Jesus today? Don't worry about it. You're going to die. That's pretty hard, isn't it? It's pretty hard. That's not the whole story, though, right? And you, I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful. Be faithful. Don't worry about what you're about to suffer. In other words, the real message in that even is, don't worry about it. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm taking care of you. The external things that are going to happen to you, they're going to hurt. But it's so short. Don't worry about it. Be faithful. You're part in that. Paul, he could speak to this. He was a qualified speaker on this issue. I got to look up here. 2 Corinthians 1:8. This very verse. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Wow. That's pretty serious suffering there. That's hardcore. Paul could identify Peter on suffering. 1 Peter 2:20. What credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it and you endure it? But if when you do good and suffer and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. In other words, God is well pleased when you do good, you're persecuted for it, and you don't sin in return. Now notice this, for to this you have been called that you might follow, called because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Whoa. To this you have been called. We've been called to this life where it's not all, it's not heaven. I mean, it's just not heaven. That, I think, is the big issue there. We want heaven and we want it today, but that's not heaven. It's a broken world and we're here with a ministry and God is doing something far superior in our lives that's hard to see when you're in the middle of hurt, when you're in the middle of suffering. Peter says much on that. I'll throw a few references you can look up later. 1 Peter 3:14 to 17 talks about it being the will of God for his people to suffer. 1 Peter 4:12, he says, don't be surprised again like Jesus said in Revelation 2. And we'll come back to the 1 Peter 4:19, talking about just trusting God. Go back to our passage then, 2 Corinthians 4. By the way, this is just a small snippet on a biblical sophrology. There are just scores of verses on this very topic. Why would that be? It's God's will. Expect it. In this world, you will have tribulation. And so God is speaking to us specifically throughout the epistles how to face and deal with trials and problems when they come. I think as Americans, it's easy for us. We're disconnected from a great deal of the suffering in the world that believers experience. For whatever reason, God has blessed us that way, right? It's not likely that a whole bunch of people are going to come storming through the doors right now and throw us all in jail and beat us up, right? But it happens all over the world. So we're kind of insulated from that. We're disconnected from that. And it's easy for us just to think, well, okay, it must just be all bless, bless, bless. And bless means what I like, what I want, right? But all around the world, these very truths are real and active in the lives of believers. They're real. They're meeting in hidden places because they're going to be arrested if they get caught. They are, if someone finds out they're a Christian, terrible things will happen to them. Many of them will die right now in our world for faith in Jesus Christ. There are many places where it's very difficult. Now notice, though, the spiritual element. Okay, we're called. God has told us much about suffering. Now notice the spiritual element, or what I would say is the effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ on a life, on your life today. Verse 8, as we looked at first. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Not crushed. Verse 8 again, perplexed, but not driven to despair. 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Can feel that way, can't it? Where is God in the middle of this? Verse 9 again, we're struck down, but we are not destroyed. I'm not destroyed. This will not destroy me. A friend of mine, actually, was his very testimony several years ago. He's an older fellow, and he was pastoring a church. Some people were very ungodly to him, and basically they had some midnight meeting and voted him out, which is not really even part of the Constitution. Didn't matter. They asked him for his resignation, so he did. And he said, I did not get bitter. I prayed that it would not split the church. I even talked to some people to work through it. And he said, it did not ruin me. And he was back in another pastor a few months later. Think about that. He was struck down, wasn't he? But he wasn't ruined. He wasn't destroyed. It's a wonderful testimony. He trusted God through it, and he was not destroyed. What would destroy you? The opposite of the effects of the gospel life, right? Bitterness, hatred, and all those kind of things that blind your eyes. You see, all of these glorious truths that he gives us is a change in attitude, isn't it? That's really what it boils down to, because when I face trials in light of the sovereign goodness of God and what he's up to in my life and how he's working, the trial doesn't necessarily disappear, does it? Especially if you got some nasty, ungodly person that is really being evil to you. It's not like all of a sudden, poof, they disappear, right? But how you respond to them changes your peace, your heart, and more importantly, the way that your relationship is with God. You're not going to answer for how nasty someone was to you before Jesus when you stand before him. 2 Corinthians 5:10, if you're memorizing that, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or evil, right? You're not going to answer for how other people treated you. You're going to answer to how you respond to them. And Jesus knows what he gives you, right? He knows. Well, you gave me something too hard. Like you're saying, well, Jesus, you didn't know what you gave me. Right? No. He already knows, but what he's going to talk to you about is, how did you respond? And you see, it's so helpful for us when we see these things here. We see that these things don't have to crush us. They don't have to kill us. They don't have to drive us from God, but they can drive us to God. Now notice the mindset that Paul gives us here that was helpful to him. 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. It was him telling us from his own personal testimony, I have these trials, these hardships, but it's so that really the life of Christ could be seen, could be shown. What happened to Jesus when he was here? He suffered. How did people treat him? Very terribly, right? And people could see as Paul responded to the gospel, as he responded with grace, as he responded with love to people that hated him, the life of Jesus could be shown in him. There would not be a person, maybe he would have down times, he's a sinner, but there would not be a person that would know Paul to any degree that would just say, you know, I have no idea who Jesus is. Right? If you were around Paul for any length of time, you would hear it from his mouth and you would see it in his life. Right? The life of Jesus Christ was manifested in his body. He's in the middle of a crowd in Acts. And he's in Jerusalem, and they're wanting to kill him, and they're wanting to tear him apart, and the guards reach down on the steps, and they pull Paul up, and they're getting him to safety. And what does he do? He says, oh, whew, get me a couch to sit on. No, he says, wait a minute, I have something to say. Wow! And he shares the gospel with them again. See, this is what he's talking about here. There's a change in thinking. He's understanding that God is up to something in his life. Verse 11, we who are live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Again, he's pointing to Christ. He wants to glorify God so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death is at work in us, life in you. Christ is amazing. He was resting in God's work. He was willingly serving the people there. He was doing it because he loved God. He wanted Jesus to be glorified, and he wanted to help the people, the very people who were bringing a trial into his life. Verse 16, we do not lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. God has a superior plan that he is working out in the middle of these trials. It hurts. It feels terrible. It feels like my whole body is wasting away. And it is, right? Right? It is. I'm 18 pounds lighter than I was a couple months ago. My outer body is wasting away. No, that's not it, is it? That's not really what he's talking about. That's true, by the way. I'm trying to lose weight. Got to the point in my life where I was heavier than I'd ever been, so I'm working on that. But that's not the point. The point is we're dying. We're dying here, aren't we? Our outer man is wasting away. This life has a time limit on it. But that's so short, the inner man is being renewed day by day. That's forever. That's the eternal perspective that Paul is telling us helps us and was helping him. He was serving Jesus. God had a great plan. He was growing Paul. Paul was manifesting, he was showing the life of Jesus as he lived. Jesus was being glorified and other people were being helped. Death is at work in us, but life in you. Other people were being ministered to in the middle of his trial. He lived, Paul's life was lived for the glory of God and to help other people. Verse 15, it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase to thanksgiving and the glory of God. He was others-oriented and Christ-centered. It was for God's glory, and it was to help other people. And that helped him deal with and live in the middle of these difficulties. And even before we move on to see the other couple things there, just think about that, how important that is for us. What happens in your own heart when you get down the most, when life hurts and you get really struck down and you feel like you're going to be destroyed? Where is your focus at? It really is on the immediate pain, isn't it? And what's happening to you. And what helps in those times from a practical perspective is to get the focus off of what you think is so bad and to focus on to what God is doing in your life and how you can serve Him in the middle of that. It just sounds harsh to even say that, doesn't it? I mean, I wouldn't necessarily go into a life of someone that's hurting and just say, look, you need to serve Jesus. I wouldn't do that. I would show them the hope of the gospel, help them work through that. But in your own life, in your own heart, talking points to help you. What am I focusing on here? What am I thinking about here? What is so important to me right here? Why is this the thing that's dominating me? Why is this the main thing that's got me down? Where is God in all of this? Where is pleasing God, serving Jesus in all of this? Where is the work of God and me suffering for Him in all of this? That is so helpful. It gets your focus off of what you cannot control. You can't make that nasty person love you. Right? Have you ever tried? You ever tried to make a nasty person love you? I have. You ever done that? That's frustrating, isn't it? They won't do it, will they? They just won't. Right? Oh, I'll be nicer to them. I'll do this to them. I'll do that. You know who had that experience? God. Now, He could have made them love Him. Read the Old Testament. Right? He knows. He can identify. Resting and trusting in God's goodness, resting and trusting in what He is doing in your life, resting and trusting in His purpose for you, looking for a way to please God in the middle of those things, setting your mind on the eternal, verse 17. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Man. And over the last few weeks, even looking at Paul's life, would you call that a light, momentary affliction? It was his whole life, wasn't it? It is, you know, if Paul was here, would we say, now Paul was being stoned to the point where they thought you were dead, whether he was dead or not, where they thought, was that light? Would you say that to him? Would you, you know, that's not light, right? But what it is light when you compare it to something, okay? Is a ton light? No, I couldn't lift it up, right? But is a ton light compared to the weight of Jupiter? Yeah, pretty light, right? You see? So the affliction that we face here is light when we compare it to something different. It's light when you compare it to an eternal weight of glory. Beyond what? All comparison. There's no comparison. There's no comparison. How did that help Paul weather the hardships and the suffering in his life? He understood that this life was short and that he was going to use his time here to please God and to help people. And that was going to lay up for him treasure in heaven that was so weighty in comparison to his suffering, wouldn't even compare. It wouldn't even be on the same chart. It wouldn't even be in the same arena with that suffering, beyond all comparison. There's nothing that compare it to. That's called living by faith, right there. That's what that is. That is taking what you know to be true, what God has spoken to you, and believing that and putting your hope and your trust in the eternal. Here is what God has promised me. Here is what God has said. I believe that. Paul wasn't saying it didn't hurt because he said in the very first chapter of this same book, we despaired even to death. It was so hard, we thought we were going to die. But God had a purpose even in that chapter, he said. But he's taking those sufferings and saying, this has got an end date. It's not forever. God is working in it. And I'm going to please God in it because that is so weighty in comparison. There's nothing that will ever compare in this life to this eternal weight of glory that God is working in us. One of the things that I like to think about in these times, it's helped me a lot and I hope would help you as well, is to think about this. God is the great king. It's all throughout the scriptures. God is the great king. He is sovereign. Psalm 95:3 plainly says, God is a great king above all kings, a great God above all gods. There is no one superior to him. He is working out his sovereign plan in this world. He will do whatever he wants to do. He can do anything. He has chosen. When he called me, he made me his son. I am his child. He's a supremely loving God. He loves his son. He's not mean. Some people want you to think that. He's not. He only has my good in mind, always. My good. His glory, but also my good. Not his glory he wants his glory so much, not my good. No, that's not how God works. His glory and my good, always. So if life starts to hurt for me, there's a reason. This God that loves me, that is my father, my daddy, Abba, father, the Aramaic, Abba, my daddy, loves me enough to let this be in my life. He has promised to never leave me or forsake me. He's with me in this thing. He has hand-delivered this trial into my life. If he loves me that much, I am going to rest in what he is doing. I am going to trust in what he is doing. I'm going to turn to him in it. God loves me enough. Think about this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. When life hurts, you have to live by faith, don't you? It's an opportunity to please God that you did not have before you had the trial. That's just a different way to look at, a right way to look at suffering and trials and to think about it. God, the creator of the universe, loves me so much that he let this difficulty come into my life because he's got a superior purpose. He's got something that I need, something that I desperately need. Like Paul said in the first chapter, because we needed to learn not to trust in ourselves, but to entrust in God who raises the dead. Right? Paul needed that, and we need the very same thing. That's been very helpful to me. It gets me out of pity party mode, those things that turn in that just cause more spiral downward, and it helps me rest in the truth and flourish. It's really it's a lot nicer life. It really is. Jesus said, hey, everybody who's laboring and weary, come to me, you'll find rest. That's what he's talking about there, just turning to him, coming to him, trusting in him. Contrast and comparison in verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, right, the stuff all around us, but to the things, see, we look to the things that are unseen. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? The things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Faith, life of faith. A life of trusting in what God is doing, trusting that God knows what he's up to, trusting that there is a better reward and that it's out there, it's waiting for you. The life of faith. Now notice, I'm kind of getting over here. I told my wife this morning I knew I had too much, so it is what it is. This change in attitude then, this change in your thinking and your perspective and what you focus on and what's important to you then gives you hope in this world. As you see in verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. See, if we were to just humanly study Paul's life, we would say, that guy should have gave up a long time ago, right? I mean, just give up. They stoned you. Forget it. Throw up your nose. Go make tents. Leave them. He says, no. We've received this ministry. We don't lose heart. We know what God is doing. It's okay. It's okay. This change in thinking gives you hope in this brokenness. Verse 16, we do not lose heart. The very thing that the people in the world lose heart about is that their outer man is wasting away, right? Why are there so many fads and so many health things and so many people doing all this stuff to try to prolong life? It's all they've got. Oh, how sad. How short, how small to live for. When we have before us an eternal weight of glory as believers. How amazing. Eternal. It's forever and ever and ever. Do you know how quickly 100 years is going to go by in eternity? 100 years? It's just a poof, right? When you get to year 10 million, are you going to remember the first 100 years? I don't know. You may have a perfect memory, right? But think about it. It's so small. So short. We want to put all of our eggs in this basket. Why? It's because it's what we can see, and we look to what is seen. And we think that'll fill us, that'll give us peace, that'll give us hope, and somehow that'll be a good life. And it doesn't. We look to the things, but there's an exchange that goes on here that gives us hope. There's an exchange of the seen for the unseen, the transient for the eternal. It's really, again, faith. It's faith based on what God has done. Verse 3:10, he talks about that. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. That was all what chapter 3 was about, remember? That God is he's up to something amazing and wonderful in Christ, and he's letting us know that he's throwing away the old, and he's brought in living by the grace of God and living in Christ. The freedom that we have, because God is at work in our life. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to the other. All this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Do you see that? God is doing something amazing in our world. And he's doing it in your life. Wow. The Creator God of the universe cares so much about you that he's not going to leave you as your old nasty self, even as a Christian. He loves you. He's got something better for you. And he's working. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Start to see trials and difficulties in this life with new eyes. Expect it. Don't be surprised when some sinner sins against you. I'm just stunned at how many people I meet, especially through the counseling ministry, that they're just overwhelmed that a sinner sinned against them. Right? Now, you don't tell them first time you meet them, hey, well, duh. Right? But isn't that the point? A sinner sinned against you? Oh, no. Did your dog bark too? You know? Hello? This is what happens in this world. You see, sinners will sin. It's okay. It's okay. You can face it with a different perspective and a different light. God knows what he's doing. Life will hurt. We despair it even to death. But it's building for you such an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So make the exchange today, just as we close here. Exchange, verse 17 to 18, the temporal for the eternal. Live by faith is really what that means. Think just with me. Let's just join together to commit to think more in the perspective that God would want us to think in. That there's more out there than what we can see with the eye. There's more important things out there than the stuff that captivates our world and captivates our own thinking, especially as American Christians. Let's commit together to live openly for the glory of Christ. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That is what our focus is, to please God, to let him change us, to let him work in our lives. And have hope. Have hope. People will see the difference in your life. You know, maybe as we had Mark Cahill over the last few weeks, you've been convicted to share your faith more. That's good. That's a good thing. And let God grow you in that. But even so, let your light so shine in your life. Let people see your good works. Let people see you trusting in God when things are hard. You know, maybe that's the very thing that, maybe your trial, your hurt, is the very thing that God is going to use to open the blind eyes of some believer. We never know. I don't know how many testimonies I've heard of someone at the hospital where they've been dying and someone said, man, the way they handled that, I could never do that. And then someone was able to share the gospel with them, and the person came to know Christ. We have no idea what God is going to do through those times. Let's read Psalm 103 as we close. Psalm 103, we'll just read the first six verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Right? Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a wonderful thought from David as we close here. God is trustworthy. And for us, the purpose as the jars of clay is just to learn to rest in Him more and just to embrace the life that God has for us wherever He has us. Let's pray. Oh God, thank You for Your glorious truth. God, forgive the weakness of Your messenger. You know that I am made of clay and that Your word is beyond glory. It's amazing. And God, I pray that we would be changed as we read it together, as we think on it together, as we live in this life together. What a privilege You have given us to know You. What a privilege that You have delivered to us the gospel and the hope that we have that no one else in this world has. Oh God, stir us up with compassion for those people, not to judge them and to be nasty, but to understand that they are blinded and they need our help. And God, help us today as we live in this world to trust You more. As we're in different places, and life can hurt sometimes, and it does. But God, You know what You're doing, and You have a good purpose. And Lord, just give us the strength, the faith to rest in You today and be glorified through our response to You in trials. In Jesus' name, amen.